Jesus spoke in stories. We call them parables, and this is called the parable of the 10 minas. Because Barry had a more distinguished theological career than I asked him what a mina was. I couldn't believe that. I didn't know that. And basically, some people call it the talent in the Old Testament, in the old versions, and it's about money. So Jesus speaking. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable story because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina, money, has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' he said. 'Because you have been trustworthy with a small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master said, 'Take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here I have your mina. I've kept it in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in, and you reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Then why didn't you put the money on deposit in the bank so that when I came back, at least I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by," I'm glad you're preaching on this week. "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who had 10. "Sir, he already has 10, they said. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them over here and kill them in front of me. May the Lord give us wisdom in interpreting his words."
Well, that was a profitable Bible reading, Jay, so your life is safe. I watched 3 movies this past week about London during World War II. What a tragedy that war was. So many lives lost. 3 great empires really lost much of their power: the British, the German, and the French. Never economically recovered the way they had controlled the world before. A new empire was very much established, and that was the United States. The President of the United States has been regarded as the most powerful man in the world. I remember when I was a little kid, primary school, being so excited about the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. Do you remember that? I had this fabulous scrapbook made up of photographs of her. I think I had a crush on her without knowing what that meant at the stage. She's a beautiful woman and she's done a brilliant job. But by the time I reached about 20, England was turning its back on the Commonwealth and going into the European Common Market, so I put more interest in the new empire that had emerged. And I think so did a lot of people. Remember John F. Kennedy, JFK, and his beautiful wife Jacqueline were just such idyllic people in a sense. Personalities, warm, attractive. We know a lot about their background. That's coming out more after he's gone, but then he was struck down in such a terrible way. A little bit later, Richard Nixon emerged, who did a brilliant job, it seemed, on the world scene, but then lying about certain things happening in politics, he actually had to step down from the presidency in shame. President Clinton, amazing man. When I was in America, I became friends with the congressman, and when he was back from Washington at the time, I said, what is President Clinton really like? I remember asking one day, because he was on the other side of politics, I said, what is President Clinton really like? He said, Barry, if he walks into a room, you cannot help but like him. He's astonishing, he said. Just so likable. And after he'd finished, even though he was embroiled in a scandal and almost lost his presidency, he still had 65% of the population supporting and liking him, which is a miracle. Usually by the time they go, they've lost that. I was there back in the days when it all blew up, the scandal with he and the young lady. And do you remember Ken Starr? Ken Starr was a prosecutor who was trying to bring him down. Ken Starr was a good Church of Christ Sunday school teacher, by the way. Very narrow, very strict. And the two of them just were at war, trying to destroy each other. I heard this story. I'm going to go over time a little bit today. I hope you don't mind. I heard this story that I really thought was good. President Clinton, to get away from it all, bought himself a yacht. And he went out, and the yacht struck a rock near an island that was uncharted, and he ended up on this desert island. So many adventures on desert islands, aren't there? And there's not a soul there, nothing, doesn't know what he's going to do. And then he sees this bottle and unpops the cork. And you know what happened? Out she came, the genie. She said, now, President Clinton, you have three requests you can make. The only thing is you can't request to leave the island. So he thought for a while and he thought, well, if I've got to stay here, I'm sick and tired of just eating little fish that I catch. He said, I would love a beautiful steak dinner. And boom, there it was. Wow, this is good. She said, your second request? Bottle of wine to go with it, please. There it was. Wow. Now, she said, I've got to explain to you the rules. She said, everything you've asked for yourself, Ken Starr will get double. He said, oh, well, I won't have the wine, please. He said, I would like a beautiful mansion to go back to. There it is, the picture in front of him of this magnificent house that's going to be his if he ever gets off the island. But she said, remember, Ken Starr now has one twice the size of that. Oh, he said. She said, what is your third request? He said, I want you to beat me half to death. Now, presidents have got a hard road to hoe. Even our own politicians are finding it hard, aren't they? But probably the most controversial of all is the current president of the United States. I know from talking to you, some of you love him and some of you can't stand him. I'm both. I love a lot of what he's done and I hate some of the things he says and does, but he is controversial, would you agree? Yeah, he is. My grandson gave me 200 photographs of him, and if any of you would like them, I've got them here, and they'll be available after the service, right? Why on earth am I talking about American presidents? Because in this story, it's the story of a ruler who had ruthless power, obviously. He could have people killed. He was unpopular with a lot of people. So when you interpret a parable like this, you recognise you can't apply every little part of it to the whole thing, because if this is supposed to be God, it's a pretty tough picture of God, isn't it? But this ruler gives these people a certain amount of money to invest while he goes away. And you know the story. When he comes back, they've let him down. What do you make out of stories like this? I believe there is a simplicity beyond complexity. Simplicity beyond complexity. Let me explain it this way. By trade, I've been a talker, okay? You could ask me to speak on almost any subject and I could do a decent job on it. It'd be simplistic because I just pull things out of my head about things I'd read or heard or whatever. It'd be a simplistic talk, but that's simplistic. And sometimes, you know, you get the feeling when you go to hear someone speak and you think, oh, they didn't put much preparation into that. Then there is complexity in sermons. This is where the minister has been through years of training and usually wants you to know it. So he will tell you the Greek of this and the Hebrew of that, and some, you know, because he wants you to realise, hey mate, I am the teacher and you are the student. So if they've taken a concept that's complicated and presented to you in a complicated manner, if the subject is not much interest to you, you do something else. I can remember sometimes sitting in church and counting the numbers on the hymn board. Do you remember the old hymn boards? You add them across and then you add them down. I've done that, you know, when I wasn't interested in what was being gone on about. And it can be complex. And you can show off that way, but there is a simplicity beyond complexity. For example, the job of a minister, to me, is to read the hard stuff, not to give simplistic answers, but to read it and understand it enough to be able to present it in a way that anybody can understand and can see the relevance of their life. That is what Jesus did. I remember the first sermon I ever had to preach in college, I got carved up for by the man who taught us how to preach, because he said, you've got too many stories. Jesus, what he would have said to Jesus, you've got too many stories, you know, cut down the stories, Jesus. And especially these stories that make people think. Because parables were not like a sermon illustration. They were puzzles. He'd give you a puzzle and you go away and say, what does it mean? Well, when I read this, what it means is that in the end, I'm going to have to answer for what I've done. The biggest error in people's understanding is the belief that you are saved by the works that you do. This was what the Reformation showed up, that the church had lost sight of what the Bible teaches. Excuse me. The Bible teaches we are saved. This is from Ephesians 2. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. So if you stake your eternal salvation on living a good life, being a decent bloke or woman, you're in big trouble, because the Bible says that's wrong. That's like standing in front of a raging bushfire coming towards you and saying, oh, I'll be okay. Because the Bible says you can only be saved by the grace of God. That's why Christ's death on the cross counts. But the Bible does say that we are accountable. Let me read to you, where do I put it? Here it is. Let me read to you this passage. This is absolutely dynamite as I read it and I think about one day I'm going to stand before God and give an account of myself. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Christ with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each person's work will become clear for the day. That day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everybody's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet saved through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Do you not know? I've been reading that and thinking about it this week and just thinking, I wonder what it's like on that final day, that day when we have to stand before God and give an account of ourselves. You know, I'd say, Lord, here I am. Thank you for what you've done for me throughout my life. You've helped me and blessed me in so many ways. And now, Barry, what have you accomplished that would mean something in eternity? Oh, Philip, I don't know. I've been a minister all my life, 50-odd years. I've built a couple of great churches, seen amazing things happen. Yeah. What have you done for eternity? Well, my ministry's been involved in nearly 8,000 baptisms. Does that... Yeah, that's good. What have you done? What have you done? See, the truth of it is, like, I had a bloke go through college with me, who I'm still friends with. He's a lovely person. He's the most boring speaker I've ever heard in all my life. He's never got a church past 50. You know something? He really loves Christ and he loves people. If I stand up next to him in eternity, this life I'm okay, you know, I can say, oh, I've had big churches, you know, there's a... If I stand up next to him in eternity, all that BS will be gone. It's not going to count. So I go back, you know, what am I going to take to make an account of myself before God? I got an email this week from somebody, I don't even know, I mean, she's given me a name, I don't even know who she is. I guess she was a teenager back in Wollongong Church in the good old days. That's what I can make out from what she said. But she's married now and the name's changed and I've got no idea. She doesn't live anywhere near here. But she wrote and she said, almost finished my Master's of Counselling degree, and I have to say that you are definitely my forefather in faith, and I think often of you and your precious family. Great memories. Feeling nostalgic today for the old church. I just wanted to say thank you, Barry, my pastor and my friend. That brought tears to my eyes. See, that's at least one thing I'm going to get in eternity. I didn't even know it. I didn't even know it. That's enough about me. What about you? When you stand before Almighty God and you give an account of yourself, what will you say? This parable of Jesus is saying to us that God has expectations. And I don't have any idea what it means, but it says that when we do stand before God and are judged, that there is a reward. Now it says, if you've become a Christian, you're saved by grace, and you've had a crummy life, it'll all get burned away and there won't be anything left. But it says there is a reward. And that reward is for the genuineness of our faith expressing itself. So let me read you the words of Paul. I read these and I think, I wish I could say this. I can't say this, but I wish I had finished. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Billy Graham said, the headlines in the newspapers of heaven don't feature him. They feature ordinary people who faithfully serve God.